We read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 14. We'll be looking later in our service at verses 8 to 14. Verses 8 to 14. But we begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own holy word to us all. Amen. We're studying together the last chapters of the letter to the Ephesians in our morning services. This morning I would like to speak to you on the theme of darkness and light from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. For those of you who like to note these things, this is our 36th sermon from Ephesians. Paul is urging upon these young believers the importance of purity. He's spoken of unity in the early part, in the earlier part of the epistle, and now he's speaking of purity or holiness. And last week we saw he placed a strong reason before them, a strong argument why we should be pure, and that is God's judgment upon impurity or unholiness. Verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that anyone, everyone, who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's a day of judgment coming. We will all stand before God, and those who have been impure in their lives will be condemned to hell. Paul now brings before us another argument why we should seek purity in our lives. And it is simply the great change which has happened to us as Christians. Christians are people who have been converted, who have been turned round, and all things are become new. And Paul is saying, because you've been taken out of the darkness and brought into the light, you have to live consistently with what has happened to you. And he's urging us today then, different line of arguing, to live, to aim at purity because of the newness of what happened to us. And he's going to show us that we have a new identity, that we are to have a new lifestyle, and that we are to have a new ministry. So first of all, a new identity. A new identity. Verse 8, the beginning of the verse. At one time, you were darkness, but now, you are light in the Lord. So that's the new identity. Once, your identity was darkness. Now, your identity is light. That's who you are. That's who God has made you. This picture of darkness and light is a very, very common one in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of John, as we know from our evening studies. And again, throughout the New Testament, and indeed the Old, that's the symbol that's used. Those without God are in darkness. Those who are children of God are in light. And it, of course, was a very striking picture in Palestine, where they had two things that we don't have in our modern Western world. They had brilliant sunshine, and they had pitch darkness. And so the symbol was a very appropriate one. For them, the sun was extremely bright. And in the daytime, particularly in the summer, the whole countryside was lit with a bright, clear, dazzling light. It impressed itself on you. You were aware of the sun and of the light. And at night, of course, there was no artificial lighting. And so the night was dark, apart from the sun, apart from the moon and the stars. So they knew the difference between light and darkness. The contrast was absolute. And that's the picture that Paul's using here. Darkness and light, opposites. Darkness means ignorance, uncleanness, fear, death, all these things. Light is the opposite. Light means knowledge. We can say, I've got some light on this question or on this matter. It means I understand something about it. I've learned something about it. Light means knowledge. It means holiness. It means joy. It means life. Darkness and light. At one time, you were. But now, you are. Paul's telling us here that a Christian has been changed. A Christian has been changed. You're not born a Christian. It's something that happens to you. It's a mighty work of God. The greatest possible change in a human being. And I have to ask you this morning, are you aware of having been changed? Can you say, in the words of this passage, at one time, this is who I was. But now, I'm not that anymore. I'm a different person. I have been changed. Note the symbolism. You were darkness. you are light. Paul doesn't say how the change comes about or how long it takes. It doesn't have to be a sudden change. For many people it is. One day they were darkness, and the next day they're light. They hear the gospel, they believe it. The day before they were on their way to hell, they were separated from God. Now they're a child of God. There's been a sudden, dramatic change. For other people, often children reared in Christian homes, the change is more gradual. It's not so much like the turning on of a switch in a dark room. It is like dawn coming. And slowly, imperceptibly, the light dawns. And so we see sometimes in our children's minds and souls that the dawning of the light and the grace of the gospel is a gradual thing. It's a steady thing as the principle of regeneration works itself out in a child. And the child slowly grows and comes in understanding until there is light. But there has to be a change. There has to be a change, a radical change. Whether it's gradual or whether it's instantaneous, there must be light. The person must be able to say, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And if you're not conscious of that change in your own heart, then it may well be that you're still in darkness. Note again precisely what Paul is saying. He's not saying what I have just said. He's not saying just that they were in the darkness and now they're in the light. That's a biblical idea. We read it elsewhere. Jesus says in John 8:12, whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is saying, you're in the darkness, and then you have the light. But Paul's saying something more. He's taking it further here. This is more profound. He says, you were darkness. Not just you were in the dark, but you yourself were darkness. Your whole being was darkness. Your mind was darkness. You didn't understand the truth of God. Your emotions were darkness. They were hardened by sin. Your will was darkness. Your very nature was darkness. You were dominated by darkness. And that's more than being in the darkness. I could be in the darkness, and yet my eyes could be working perfectly, and my mind could be working perfectly, so that I would be alert and would see the darkness. But if I myself was blind, then that would be darkness indeed. And Paul says, you were darkness. You were dark. But now, he says, you are light. Not just you have the light, but your whole being has been changed. Not only your circumstances have been changed, not only your location. It's not just that you once were there and you now, the same person, are here. No, you're a different person. You were darkness. But now, you are light. It's as if once you were a black hole. I'd better not say too much about black holes because I'm not very sure what they are. But they're certainly entities into which light vanishes and no light shines. Once you were a black hole, now you're a searchlight. Light is emanating from you. You are light. Light, he says, in the Lord. In the Lord. I once saw a plastic children's globe of the world. One of these things that children have, and you put it on a stand, you blow it up. It's made of rubber, and the whole world is on the outside of the globe, but you couldn't see anything very well. What you had to do was to take an electric bulb and put it inside the globe. And once you did that, you could see everything perfectly. Everything. And that's what Paul's saying about us. We're the globe. Christ the light. He's placed in us. He's dwelling in us by His Spirit. And He's shining out through us. How can we be impure? How can we want to give ourselves to these things of which we were thinking last week? These evil things. These shameful things. These things of darkness. This is who we are. We are light in the Lord. We have a new identity. But then that leads, secondly, to a new lifestyle. Verses 8 to 10. A new lifestyle. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Paul says, walk as children of light. Live as children of light. Be what you are. Be who you are. That's at the heart of New Testament ethics. That's the great New Testament moral demand. Be who you are. You meet some big strong fellow and he's fallen to pieces. He's quivering, he's shaking, he's anxious, he's worried about things. And you say to him, be a man, be a man. You wouldn't say that to a 3-year-old child. It'd be ridiculous. They're not a man. But you say it to an adult, be who you are. Paul says, you're children of light, walk as children of light. Children of light. That's the same point that I was making a moment ago where he talked about you were darkness. Now you are light. To be children of light means that light is your father. Light has given you your being. Light has given you your identity. It's the reverse of the phrase in verse 6, sons of disobedience. It's the same idea. Dominated by disobedience. Governed by disobedience. Walk, live as who you are. Be who you are. Be natural in Christ. And then, as it were, he uses a prism to break up the beam. Not just walk as children of light. Paul's a good preacher. He's a good pastor. He knows you need to break things down and explain them to people. And he doesn't want to leave it up with a vague pious so that we all go out with a nice smug smile on our face and we're going to walk as children of light. What does that mean? What does that mean? And he says, for the fruit of the light, not the fruit of the Spirit, as the King James text has it, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. This is what it means to walk as children of light. We're to be good people, and that Greek word means kind and gracious and loving and wanting to help and to heal. That's who we're to be. That's how we're to live in the world. Kind people. Helpful people. People are gracious and loving and caring. That's how you're to live. All that is right. We're to be just and fair to people, upright in our dealings with them. I heard recently of a foreman in a particular works and industry in Belfast, and it's his task to keep the book as to when each man has worked, what time he has arrived, what time he leaves, to divide out the leave, and he's known as a just man. And there are quarrels sometimes in the works about how many hours somebody has worked. But when they go to this person, he's the one who can give the answer. He's just. And true. True, he says, we're to be sincere. We're to be transparent. We're to be men and women of integrity. I have a new hero this week. I don't know his name. I'll never meet him on this earth. He was an anonymous minister in West Virginia in 1962. And there was a mining disaster in the winter of 1962 in West Virginia. And 36 men were trapped underground. And they were there for 3 days. They were trying to get them out. And all the relatives were there around the mine. And the news broadcasts were there, all the media. And nothing much was happening. And there was a young reporter there called Phil Donahue. He later became quite an important media figure. And he wasn't getting much of a story, because it was just waiting. Day after day, waiting, nothing much happening. And then suddenly something happened. A local minister turned up and got the people round one of the burn barrels, the fires where they were keeping warm. And he said, "We're going to pray to God for these men." And they all gathered round, and Phil Donahue realized, this is going to be a great story. I'm going to make my name. And he got the camera rolling, and the man prayed a marvelous prayer. And then he got the people all to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And then he pronounced a benediction on them. And the newspaper man, the cameraman, was, "This is great, this is great, this is the story that will make my name." And then he found that the camera hadn't been working. Missed the shot. So he fixed it. He went up to the minister and he said, "Excuse me, sir," he said, "would you mind doing that again?" And the minister looked down and he said, "But son, I have prayed." And Donahue said, "No, yes, I know, but we didn't get it. This is CBC. It's going out to 200 million people. I just want you to pray the prayer again and sing the hymn again. It'll be great." And the minister said, "But son, I have prayed. Wouldn't be honest. Wouldn't be right." And he walked away. And later Phil Donahue wrote that although he was furious at the time, he realized the moral courage and the integrity behind that. Here was some country minister who could have become a household name. But he thought it was fake and phony. He'd spoken to God. That was important to him. He wasn't going to do it again. For all the cameras, for all the publicity in the world. I wish that all ministers of the gospel were as camera shy as that today. That's integrity. And it impressed this worldly man. Good, righteous, true. Or to put it another way, Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is to be our great motive. I always do those things which please Him. So these then are the ways in which the new nature will show itself. That we live as who we are. That we live in goodness and justice and transparency and integrity before our fellow man. How then can we be impure? How can we give ourselves to what we've been thinking about last week? Note the parallel here between the fruit of light and the unfruitful works of darkness. I haven't time to expand that. It's a thought worth pursuing. The Christian life is fruit. It's natural. It's varied. It's inevitable. It's beautiful. The life of sin isn't fruit, it's works. There's something artificial about it. There's something frantic and strenuous and empty and pointless and unsatisfying. Beautiful fruit and unfruitful works. Which are you going to have as your lifestyle? A new identity, a new lifestyle. And then in verses 11 to 14, a new ministry. A new ministry. Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not be participants in the unfruitful works of darkness. Separate yourselves from these things. We looked at that last week. You remember the phrase I used? Cultural amputation. Be willing not to be up to date with the latest films and the latest fashions and the latest books. Be willing to be laughed at as an ignoramus. If you need not to know about unclean things, then be ignorant of them. Cut them off. Have no participation, Paul says. But does that mean Christian monasticism? Are we just to go out of the world and separate ourselves from the world? No, he says. We have a threefold ministry to the unbelieving world. What is it? First of all, exposure. Exposure. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Previously, Calvin says, men neither see their own baseness nor think that it is seen by God. People aren't aware of how sinful their lifestyle is. They don't understand it. Everybody's doing it. They don't see it as ugly. They don't see it as shameful. But now, says Paul, we who are Christians are to expose them. That Greek verb means to convince by means of evidence. To convince by means of evidence. The New English Bible translates the phrase, show them up for what they are. Light exposes dirt. You think a room is clean until you turn on the light, or until the sunlight comes in through the window, and then you see the dust and the grime. Light exposes dirt, and so as we live our lives in the world, our lives will expose the lives of non-Christians for what they are and for who they are. Don't take part in them. Expose them. The King James has an unfortunate translation here, which has been damaging. The King James translates this verb, reprove them. That's not what Paul is saying. And that's not what we're to do. And Christians do harm when that's our only ministry to the world. When we see ourselves as the tut-tutters and the scolders and the people with pursed lips and saying, oh no, that's very bad, you shouldn't be doing that. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. Sin has to be called sin. But it's been hugely damaging that so many Christians have seen their ministry to the world as one simply of criticism and condemnation and fault finding. And that's part of the reason why the great mass of the populace is alienated from the church. They just see us as narrow-minded little critics standing on the sidelines, pointing out the faults and things that they don't see as really very wrong. There's a better way. There's a better way. Paul says expose them, even without a word, by who you are and what you are. Live the truth. Be really caring people. Really loving, unselfish, caring people. people will see what an ugly thing selfishness is. Be a peaceable people. Build solid marriages. Marriages that don't break up. And strong families in Christ. You're new people. Once you were different. But now you've been changed. Now you've been brought into a new sphere. You say, I want to live differently. From now on, our home is going to be different. Be anti-materialistic. Be people who don't care about possessions or about money. That'll impress the world far more than lectures about materialism. When they see you and see that you're different. This is our first ministry by the people we are. By the people we are. Words are cheap. Words are easy. I've heard preachers decrying treasures on earth. Some of them are pretty keen on gathering treasures on earth. I've seen Christians talking against materialism, and you look at their lifestyle, it doesn't carry any conviction. Expose them. Secondly, manifestation. Verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. This is the next stage of exposure. A sinner faced with the light of Christ has a choice. Some people hate the light. They run away into the darkness like creeping things. In John 3:19 we read, this is judgment rather than this is judgment. Light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But other people stay. When anything is exposed by the light. It's a compact phrase. It's hard to get exactly what Paul is saying here. But it seems to be something like this. When the Christian lives his or her life in the world, people see their life for what they are. And they're impressed by that. They're challenged. And they're rebuked. So we're not just living to expose. We're living to persuade. We're living to show a better way. And that's why Paul goes on from exposure through manifestation to assimilation in verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. And again, it's a very dense, compact, rather enigmatic phrase. And I'm not saying this with a huge amount of dogmatism, but it seems to be that he's saying that as we live our lives, we show the non-Christian life for the ugly thing it is, and people are drawn to Christ, and they too become light as we are. It happens more often than we think. We're being watched. And as people see us, they're meant to see a better way. Those people are at peace. Those people have solid relationships. Those people care about us. They're not selfish. They're kind. They've got an integrity about them. They've got a truthfulness. They would help you. You can depend on them. And there's at first an unwilling respect. But by God's mercy, that can grow into admiration and hunger and longing for the Christ that we have and the life that we have. It's not quick fix. It's not six easy steps to winning a convert. It's not dramatic. But it's the witness that in the long term counts. Christians who are living as light. That's not minimizing the importance of speaking the gospel, speaking about sin, and speaking about Christ, but on a foundation of true Christian living. And then Paul goes back and brings a composite quotation from Isaiah. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." When Isaiah used it, he was referring to the sleeping people of God, awaking to the Lord's salvation. But here he applies it to the individual. That by God's mercy, that dead person, that sleeping person, will wake up to the light of Christ. And will do it through us and through our living. What a responsibility upon us for this coming week. You and I are called, if we are different people, to live differently. To live differently. In goodness, in righteousness, in truthfulness, seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, that by our lives we may show the difference that Jesus has made. And that people will notice that difference. And that by God's mercy and through our prayers, they will ask us, what makes the difference? And will be brought to faith in the Savior. We must live like Him in this world. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the enormous change which happens in a human life when you come in the mercy of your Holy Spirit. When a man or a woman or a boy or a girl turns from sin and calls on Christ for mercy. Thank you that many of us are changed people. We pray for those who have not yet been changed and ask that you will show mercy to them, and that you will grant them life in Christ. Help us then, we pray, O God, to live a new life as changed people. And to show our Christianity, not merely in our words, but in all our attitudes, interactions, and behavior, to walk as children of light. And help us to live with a conscious prayer that the light that is in us may be seen by those around us and may impact upon them. Lord, we desire with all our hearts, imperfect though we know we are, that you will help us to live in such a way that our lives will point others to your Son. Help us, we pray. Forgive us for our failures. In Jesus' name, amen.